Our crowd this morning is filled with lots and lots of guests. I guess as this time when families are gathering, you have chosen to gather with our family this morning. We are just delighted to have you here with us today. We're hoping and praying that you're going to be uplifted and encouraged by the time we spend together lifting up and praising our God. I invite you to Psalm 1. That's where I want to begin this morning with a reading of the very first psalm, Psalm 1. Wise man says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I'm going to ask you a question this morning. It's one of those questions that isn't trivial. It's actually a vital question, in part because it will impact how you and I live the rest of the journey here on earth, whatever time we have left. It will decide that in dramatic ways. But it isn't just a question that impacts here and now. It's a question that impacts beyond that, to the life that comes beyond the grave, eternal life. Before I get to that, I want you to think with me about a couple of fundamental truths that we see in this psalm. And I want to put those on the table before I pose this question I want you to consider. Now, I promise that I don't have anything dramatic or new or novel that you've never considered before. These first two points are going to be really, really basic, okay? So they're not things that we don't know we need to learn. They're more things that we do know that we need to be reminded of, okay? See where we're going? Watch this. You'll see it with the first one. The first point I want us to extract from Psalm 1 is this, that God's path is right. You with me on that? You see where we're going? I told you, it's not novel. It's just something we need to be reminded of again and again. And by the way, think about that. That statement is actually loaded with implications that we need to consider. God's way is right. One of the things that implied there is that God has a way that he wants us to go, right? And we see that in the psalm. In fact, he contrasts two ways that men go through life. There's the way of the man who's hearing God, and there's the way of the sinner. We see the same idea. It was in Brian's prayer just a minute ago about the two paths in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is getting toward the end of that and trying to get us to decide, are we going to hear him or not? He describes it with a figure of two roads to travel in life, a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. There is a way that God wants us to go. And by the way, those aren't just big ideas and concepts to ponder. That begins to trickle around, and like Jeff likes to say, mess with your life, right, Jeff? As we make our way through the New Testament, God quantifies for us what that path looks like. In fact, he does so in a lot of detail. He talks to us about the kind of character he wants us to put on, what he wants us to be like. He talks about character that he doesn't want to be part of who we are. And he even gets down into the details about how I live my life day by day, how I behave on my morning commute downtown, and how I treat my family when I come home after doing that in the evening. He messes around with all of that. And as well, it implies that this is a standard that can be known. If God expects me to go that way, then I have to have access to it. I have to know what that way is. And we see that too in the psalm, don't we? The wise man delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Why does he do that? Because that's where he finds the path. That's where he figures out what way that he ought to go. But we haven't finished with that, because there's more that needs to be said. Let me say that when we say God's way is right, what we mean by that is it's right in every way. For example, it's right because it's the way God wants us to go. Remember that all of this begins with the fact that God is our creator. That's laid out at the very beginning of the Bible story. And not just so we'll know what happened at the beginning. The reason we're told that is it defines our relationship with him. You ever thought about that? He is the creator. We are the thing that he made. He is the manufacturer. We are his product. And so for that reason, God has a right to rule over us. He has a right to tell us what to do. He is the creator, after all. And so when I do what he said, when I follow his path, it's right because it is the creator's path. But I would remind you also, quickly, that the path God defines for us is not arbitrary. And what I mean by that is there's always a reason for God's rules. It's rooted, first of all, in his knowledge of us as human beings. You do realize that nobody knows humanity better than God does, just like nobody knows the product better than the manufacturer, the one that designed it. God knows me better than I can know myself. So there's wisdom there. And then add to that, secondly, and this is the good part, folks, he's a God who loves his creation. And that wisdom about how men ought to function and that love for me and you intertwines as he gives us these rules. What does that mean? It means that everything God tells me to do is for my good. He's never trying to trip me up or harm me. He only wants what is best for me. And if God ever says, don't do that, if he ever says no, it's because if I go that way, it's going to harm me, it's going to hurt me. He's always looking out for me, always looking out for my best. That's why in Psalm 1, it begins with these words, how blessed is the man who doesn't take the other path, right? In verse 3, in whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because God's way is right. It's right in every way. But that's not all that the psalm talks about. On the negative side of that, there is another path. And so the other fundamental I want to lay down is this. The path of sin is wrong. Not profound, I know, but fundamental and vital. And again, when we say the path of sin is wrong, there are some implications that go along with that, that there are other ways to go through life. There's a way that God wants us to go. There are things that he wants us to do, but you can do other things. You can choose to live your life in another way, and God certainly allows us to do that. Remember, Jesus talked about two paths, the narrow way that leads to life, but there is that other way, the broad way that leads to destruction. In the psalm, we see that. There's the walk that the righteous man is taking, but there's also the path being taken by the wicked man. And God gives us the freedom to choose which way we want to go. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, he He has laid out a plan for us. There's a way he wants us to walk. He just doesn't force us down that path. He allows us, in fact, to rebel and choose to go a different way. I'm not pre-programmed on one path or the other. I decide. But when we say the path is wrong, let me say that it's wrong in every way, just as God's path is right in every way. It's wrong because it's against what the Creator wants. And remember, He has the right to rule. And when I reject His path, I'm rebelling. I'm sinning. When the day comes when God calls us accountable, and that day will come, it is not going to be good for us. But remember, as we say that the law that God gives us is not arbitrary. There are reasons for the rules. And so, consequently, when I choose the other path, inevitably, I end up hurting myself because it's wrong in every way. Notice the contrast. Notice the contrast right in the middle of Psalm 1. At the end of verse 3, notice the last phrase. He says of the righteous man, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Do you see that? Then look at verse 4, the very first phrase. The wicked are not so, right? So the way of God is right, and those who follow it prosper, but it is not that way for those who choose the other path. Now, the problem is, it doesn't always look that way. In a snapshot, in a moment of time, it doesn't always look that way. Sometimes we get that snapshot in time where it may look like the people going the other way, the people who've rejected God and are pursuing their own stuff, that looks better to me. It's sort of like the 30-second beer commercial, right? Have you ever noticed in beer commercials, all the people are beautiful? They're young, they have perfect bodies, and sometimes they're wearing little enough that you can tell how perfect they are. Do you ever notice that beer commercials don't typically feature big fat guys with beer bellies? Isn't that interesting? As much as that is a part of the picture of that lifestyle choice, that is not featured. The other thing you will never see in a beer commercial, people in the commercial are always happy, right? They're smiling, they're having a good time, they're on the beach, they're playing in the water, and they're drinking beer. What you never see is some guy hunched over a public toilet throwing up. As much as that is part of that choice too. Why is it that part of the beer commercial? Because that's not the picture they want you to see. They want that snapshot, that moment in time where everything looks great. Like this is what you want. And sometimes that's what the adversary does to us when he displays sin for us. He wants us to grab this snapshot, this moment in time where it looks like it is good. It's a deceptive picture. And the Creator warns us about that. Look at Ecclesiastes. Go over just a little bit to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look down at verse 11. He says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And so because we do not always immediately experience the consequences of our actions, sometimes we choose evil. But watch what he says in verse 10, or verse 12. Although the sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, for those who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man. He will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. That's the problem. It only looks good for a moment. Is it going to work out well in the end? At the end, we all regret and grieve every choice to travel down that other path, to reject God's path for us. The path of sin is wrong, and it's wrong in every way. Okay, so those are the two fundamentals I wanted to put on the table. And now I want to come back to the question I talked about at the beginning. I have a question about all of that that, remember, is one of those critical questions, because it's just going to shape everything about life now and what is to come. And so here's my question. How long is it going to take me and you to figure this out? To figure what out? Well, that God's path is the right one for me and the path of sin is always wrong. My question this morning is, how long will I make my way through this life before I figure out that those two things are true? Because everybody does. It is never a question of if I will learn that these two things are reality. It's a question of when that's going to dawn on me. And so I'd like you to wrestle with me for just a little while this morning with that question. When am I going to figure out that these two things are true? I would suggest to you that as we make our way through life, there are some spots along the road where it dawns on people and they figure this out. And so what I'd like to do is drop a couple of signposts in those places this morning and ask with you to think with me about that. When do people figure this out? And I think typically it is at one of three places. Number one, some people will wait all the way until judgment day to figure this out, right? Now, you can't believe the Bible and not believe that there is a day coming when everything as we know it now is going to come to a screeching halt and Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, men will answer. Men will give an account for the lives that they have lived. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look there for a minute, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, Peter acknowledges, even back then, there were people who scoffed at that notion, that the end was going to come and that there was going to be judgment. But then in verse 10, watch what he does. He comes back and says, the day of the Lord will come. So here's the deal. Even if you don't believe it, it's still going to happen. It's the will of the Creator that everything we've experienced here in life will one day end. And Jesus will come back. And men will be judged. Jesus painted a picture of that in Matthew chapter 25, right? The Son of Man returns in all his glory, and all the nations are gathered before him, and there's judgment. He separates the sheep from the goats. And every man is judged for the life that he has lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for the deeds he's done in the body, whether good or bad. Here's my point about that. When that moment comes, everybody's going to know, right? The most ardent atheists, guys like Richard Dawkins, will be forced finally to acknowledge God is real. Here he is. There's no denying it anymore. And even those who were making their way through this life, ambivalent about God, will suddenly realize God is the most important thing in my life. And those disciples who got off the path, that chose a different path, will suddenly realize I'm on the wrong path. I should have done differently than I did. Of course, you already see the problem with waiting till that point to see it. Because in Jesus' picture of this, in Matthew chapter 25, after he comes and men are judged, that picture ends in verse 46 with the wicked being sent into eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus comes and judgment happens, it is the end. Brothers and sisters, we do not get a spiritual mulligan. We don't get to say, whoa, I did this the wrong way. Let's back up. Let me start over again. Let me do this a different way. This is it when judgment comes. And so the problem is waiting till then means I waited too long. But not everybody waits that long. Some people do figure it out before judgment. Some people are going to figure this out after they've lived a little and suffered a lot and learned, right? The psalmist has already told us, verse 4, it doesn't go well for the wicked. We saw that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It does not go well for the wicked. And yet, in spite of these warnings, there are still people who are convinced, I need to try that path. I need to go out. I need to live that way a little while. The devil is good at deceiving us about the path. And so some for a while will travel down that path and they'll suffer and life will beat them up. Sin will beat them up. And then they come to realize what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been there. Life's beaten you up and you've learned the lesson. I will tell you that it's one of the unpleasant things about getting on the back end of life, right? Because when you're in 20s, all this is theory. But when you get into your 60s, you've been able to see it for a while. I've lived long enough that I have seen, for example, some of the young people that I've had in Bible classes over the years. Do y'all realize that I have teenagers I taught in Bible class who have teenagers of their own that are growing up and getting ready to lead them, like the Busmans. I had Michael Busman in Bible class when I did Teen Weekends here. And Sean's about to graduate and leave. I tell you what comes with that. I've had these kids in class that I've just pleaded with about taking the right path. And some of them, when they got away from home and got out on their own, didn't do that. And I've lived long enough to see how that maps out. I've watched some. Decide they want to experiment with drugs or start drinking and develop addictions that become this terrible burden carried through life. I've seen some that were involved in sexual immorality and have children out of wedlock, and that just dramatically alters the trajectory of people's life. I've seen some that got away from the Lord and made big decisions like who they were going to marry, and that's created all kind of havoc and trouble in their life. It's one of the downsides of getting old. You live long enough to see how that maps out, and it's good. And it's not just young people. I don't mean to pick on y'all this morning, but I did want to target you a little bit, okay? I've watched some older Christians who have sat in rooms like this and listened to lessons like this, and they've sat in Bible classes and gone through the books of the Bible, and they know about this stuff. But then something happens. Maybe they get mad at someone in church, and they walk away from Jesus, which just doesn't make sense at all. What did Jesus do? Or they have some crisis in their life, and maybe their marriage falls apart, and they become jaded and upset about all of that, and they wind up walking away from Jesus, which doesn't make sense. How is that Jesus' fault? But then you watch as they pursue that other path and just the mess that it makes of people's lives. It's true. The way of the unfaithful is hard. And I just can't help but wonder, is there somebody sitting maybe in the crowd today that could raise your hand and say, I know about that. I lived that. I tried the path. Oh, what a mess it was. Wish I could do that over again. You You know, there are actually people who believe that that's a way to live life. Don't let someone tell you how to do this. Just get out and live life like you want to live it, and make your mistakes and own them and learn from them. We have a language in this culture for that. People say, live and learn, right? Can I be real honest with you about that? This whole live and learn concept of life? I just think that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who wants to do that? You know, I was very young, and I got my first car. I was blessed to have a dad who cared about cars like I did, and who taught me. Change the oil every 3,000 miles, right? That was, for those of you who are under the age of 30, that was before your car told you when to change your oil, okay? And he would, you know, talk about getting my tires aligned and watching for wear patterns. And my dad taught me all that stuff. And I am so glad I didn't blow up an engine and have to spend $4,000 because I didn't learn that you need to keep up with the oil in your car, right? I am thankful for that. Who wants to make that mistake and have to spend that money? And life stuff is so much bigger than that. In fact, one of the things that whole line of thinking ignores is you could do some damage along the way from which you will not recover, that you can't fix. You could develop addictions, get into an unscriptural divorce, develop a disease. You know, the faulty assumption that's underneath that is that I will always have a chance to live and learn till I get in the right place. I had a friend that spent his 20s abusing drugs. I mean, just every drug you can imagine. He spent his 20s abusing drugs. And after he got out of that life, after he lived and learned, he and I were talking about that. And I asked him, I said, how did you sleep at night? Because he still believed in God. In fact, he would have told you, I knew I was on the right path. I said, how did you sleep at night? And here's what he said to me. During all that season of my 20s, I said to myself, I'm not going to die this way. One of these days, I'm going to get that right. You know what the problem is with that? He didn't have any guarantee he's not going to die that way. What a foolish thing to do. There has to be a better way, doesn't there? And letting life beat me up before I learn these two vital lessons. And so I would suggest that there is another way. And this is the last thing I want to say to you. I think we can learn to respect God and listen to Him. In fact, I think the first part of that, the respect part, is just sort of fundamental and foundation about everything that we believe and everything about the way we see the world. That's why Genesis begins with this, right? Yes, Jeff has corrupted me about Genesis. Now I think everything begins there too. You can be happy this morning, as he says with a big smile on his face. But it's true. It defines the relationship. It says you have a creator who knows you and loves you, and your responsibility is to bow the knee, to submit to him. For those of us in this church family, we've been reading the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew has been working on that idea, right, for a long, long, long time. Even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's there, right? Will we hear him? Will we bow the knee? God has the right to rule, and I have to respect that authority, and I have to listen to him and do what he said. Here's the deal. As you begin to do that, as you respect him, and listen to him. Randy would say, as you live the relationship, it's a lived out relationship, you discover something else. You discover his way is the right way. Because life is better in every way when I'm living life his way. Which, by the way, that's why people study the Bible. People study the Bible. That's what Psalm 1 told us. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? Because he's come to recognize when I do this God's way, it's better. It's better in every way. And so what does the wise man do? He delights in the law of the Lord and he's meditating all on it all the time, day and night. Why? Because he knows it's the only way to live a life that is genuinely meaningful. And let me tell you something, folks, everybody figures that out. The question that you and I need to answer this morning, and I really want you to struggle with this as we wrap up this lesson this morning. The question is, have I figured it out? Maybe you're sitting in a church building every single Sunday and you still haven't figured it out because you still have sin in your life. Maybe a dark sin that you're covering up and hiding from other people and you think nobody knows about it. God knows. And we'll bring it to judgment. And I will give an account for it. I'm not really fooling anyone because I'm not fooling the one, the only one who really matters, right? How long before you'll realize that the path of sin is wrong? It's always wrong. It's wrong in every way. And God's way is always right. When are you going to figure that out? Or maybe you've left Jesus. And maybe you're only here today because family is here today. But you are on a different path. Here's my question for you. When are you going to figure it out? Will you wait all the way to the time that you're standing before the throne? Will it take that long? Because it'll be too late. Or do you want to let life keep smacking you around, keep suffering? Or do you believe there's a God who loves you more than anything, wants to guide you and direct you so that one day you're at home with him? When are you going to figure it out? We join with God today in hoping that that day will be today. If we can help you to get on his path, we would love to do that. You just need to express your desire. We're going to sing a song, and that's your time to come to the front and let us know. Do that while we stand, while we sing.